Well, we are looking at a series on the excellency of contentment. I really like the way that turned out. I copied it to the PowerPoint there. It looks all flowery. This series based then on Philippians 4, 11 and 13, not that I speak in respect of want and need. Paul says, you gave me a gift, but I'm not writing you to encourage you to keep doing it. Not that I speak in respect of want. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. So wherever God takes us, we are to be content. And then you say, well, what if I don't have enough? And he says, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. My wife and I have found out through the years that you give yourself to him and he takes care of the rest of it. We didn't have jobs that would mound up a lot of money, but we never lacked anything. In fact, it was kind of funny to think back and how we had a week-long trip to Cancun at a pay-one-price-for-all in a resort, you know. We didn't pay anything. We were invited to come. We're down at Dustin, Florida, and stayed at a kind of a luxury hotel on the beach, you know. We didn't pay for anything. Just God sent us there. Weddings for both of those. What we're looking at now in the concept of gaining contentment is, as Paul says, I can do all things through Christ. If we understand our God better than we have, we tend to be able to be content. And perhaps one of the best things to build your view of God, I was saying we ought to draw the outline of God with love, but also flesh in your view of God by understanding his faithfulness. So message four, beholding the faithfulness of God. And I changed my mind a couple of times on this, but I think the text that I want to go with, Deuteronomy 7, 9, Moses is talking to the people. Know ye therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God. That it's Jehovah who is God. And then he says, the faithful God. And think of this faithfulness, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. That's faithfulness. That's staying with it. Are they all good generations? Oh my goodness, no. But he is faithful. Alexander McLaren, great preacher from England, said, faithful, like most Hebrew words, has a picture in it. It means something that can be won, leaned on, or two, build it on. This leads to a double signification. Trustworthy, you can rest on it, you can trust it, and that because rigidly observant of obligations. If I build a foundation and it's trustworthy, it's faithful, then it's going to fulfill the obligation of a good foundation. So he says, so the word applies to a steward, to a friend, a faithful friend, or a witness, faithful at telling what he saw. Its most wonderful and sublime application is to God. Let's look then, first of all, that this amazing concept, the faithful God obligates himself to us. We don't often think of this. We're often looking at it by saying, we're obligated to him, which is true. That makes a lot more sense than him obligated to us. But because of his decisions, because of his promises, he obligates himself to us. It's a strange but a wonderful idea. The all-powerful deity actually says, I restrict myself to keep those promises. I am not allowing myself to do anything I want, anything I choose, or to change my mind. I say I'll do this, and that is set. I will be faithful to this. I was thinking this over, and I thought there are certain obligations that he gave himself from creation. But as I said that, I couldn't think of any verses that show he was obligated to the creation. But I find here and there faithful believers referring to God as creator, and because of that, his care of creation. Let me share these with you. Nehemiah 9:6. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is in therein. You're the creator. And thou preservest them all. That shows his care. He says, and I'll keep you going. And the host of heaven worship thee. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us. But notice the following thought. Not we ourselves. We are his people. He made us. We're his people. And the sheep of his pasture. You see, well, you're my people. You're my sheep. That implies care. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, that is Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. Why does he bring this up? That's the encouragement, you see. Because he's the creator, he stays with us. He fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. And again, Malachi 2:10, have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? The implication? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? He says, God's care of us should teach us care of one another. In Acts 17, Paul is preaching to the pagan Greeks. And he says in verses 24 and 28, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So his subject is the God the creator. Verse 28, for in him, because of this creation, for in him we live and move and have our being. Now he goes on with that thought, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. His creation here is pictured that we have all of our livelihood within him because we're his offspring. And then Peter talks about this. 1 Peter 4:19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him. Trust him with your very souls, even though you're suffering, in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator. That very concept means you can trust him in this. So, not only his obligations by creation, but also his obligations from his purposes, what he has decided. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I was saying earlier this morning that the call pictures what he's calling us to, what's the end result of the call. And here it's pictured as having fellowship, as being a brother to his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, he says God is faithful in this. His calling, he will be faithful. God is faithful by whom you were called. To fulfill his act of calling, he cannot begin without completing it. God outside of time does the whole thing somehow in a moment. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He's the faithful God. We have it pictured for us in Romans 8:29-30. for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he followed through and he called them. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Glorified is taken up to heaven. So, he that called you will also do it. A third thing is that his obligations stem from his promises. When God gives his word, it is sure. When Jehovah enters into covenant, he has bound himself to keep it. Malachi 3:6 brings this up. Because Israel, the sons of Jacob, had angered him so often. But he says this, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, because I change not, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Otherwise, you'd have been gone. They would have been consumed if God, even for a moment, had acted impulsively and changed his mind. But he was constant all the way through. When he makes a promise, and we find the unconditional promises, the I will. With the law, he said, if you obey, then I will bless. But with his unconditional covenants, he says, I will. This is what I will do. So with his I wills, he promises an unchanging plan for us. Again, his obligations from his plan of salvation, that new covenant plan that he made before he actually created man. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's part of his faithfulness, staying with that plan. The second thing I want to share with you is that the faithful God fulfills his obligations. We were talking about the obligations that he has made with us, but the assurance is that he fulfills his obligations. The very fact that we know this comes from the fact of his very essence, of his very nature. He is of a nature that he doesn't change. 2 Timothy 2:13, the last part says, he cannot, the omnipotent God cannot do something. What? Deny himself. He is who he is, and he cannot deny himself. Well, he fulfills his obligation, first of all, because with him there can be no change of mind. He is unchangeable. Listen to Psalm 102, 25 to 27. Of old hast thou, talking to God, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They, finally, shall perish, but thou shalt endure, you will stand. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture, an old garment, shalt thou change them, they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years have no end. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? This is the essential being of who he is. And James 1:17 pictures this. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We recognize that some of the lights we receive vary. There's even a solar eclipse where it's blotted out. Not with God. So with him there can be no change of mind. Not that he just decides not to change. That's who he is. Then again, with him there can be no surprises. Somebody once said, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? He is all-knowing, omniscient. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation, your manner of life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Never? Never. But what if I? Never. But what if I don't? Never. See. He's all-knowing. When you got saved, he accepted you, right? What did he know about you then? Everything. Did he know that you might fail? Did he know that you would fail? Did he know that you would fail over and over and over again? Absolutely. And that's the one that he accepted. Again, with him there can be no failure. He can't fail. He's all powerful. Man fails. Man fails when he doesn't have the strength to fulfill his promise. He tries, but he can't do it. Or he is doing it, but then he exhausts his strength and he fails along the way. Can't happen with God. God's entire history with Israel showed him doing amazing stuff, conquering Egypt, really, most powerful nation. And then, just to diminish the last of the warfare, he parts the Red Sea, puts them through, lures the Egyptian army, what's left of them, into it, and buries them in the ocean. This is his history with Israel. Moses recounting this comes to the verse that we have as our text. He points to their history and he says, know therefore. What's the therefore? With what he's done, his power, know this is true. What he's saying is, be certain because of his faithfulness. And I would say to you, God's history with you, your own experience with God, a believer, makes this a matter of fact. No man ever trusted in him and was ashamed. I've talked to people who said, I put all my emphasis in my business and I lost my family, and they had regrets. But nobody said, I just wish I hadn't got saved for a few more years. Nobody says that. They say, if only I'd changed earlier. In fact, God challenges us to put him to the test. See if you can outlast me, he says. See? Malachi 3:10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. Prove me. Put me to the test. Prove me to be true, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out, or empty out to you a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Put me to the test. Try it out. Try it. You'll like it. A third thing then that I'm going to share with you is that the faithful God claims our trust. Trust me. I am trustworthy. Here's the concept. Faith is our response to his faithfulness. We trust him because he is trustworthy. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? For he is faithful that promised. Our faith because of his faithfulness. Hebrews 11:11, using Sarah as the example. Through faith also Sarah herself, her faith, received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Why? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Yeah, but what did he have promised? Impossible stuff. But she said, yeah, but it was him who promised. And he's faithful. He never lets us down. So she had faith. Now, let me close with a series of concepts here from the verses. The faithfulness of God, you may use it as a tool for contentment. Use it as a as confidence, his faithfulness. Use it as confidence that he will uphold our weaknesses even to the end. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1, starting the second part of verse 7 through 9. And our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to put that in so you know who he's talking about. And our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The faithfulness of God pictures us being confirmed by Christ unto the end. Second use, use it to build resistance in temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. In the midst of your trial, in the midst of your temptation, God is faithful, who will not suffer, will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. It will not happen that you are tempted and God forgot all about it. God is faithful about what you are allowed. And notice 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Again, thirdly, use it as a noble pattern for us to follow. Paul did this. Paul talks about his own preaching. 2 Corinthians 1:18. But as God is true, faithfully true, our word or our preaching toward you was not yea and nay, back and forth. God is true. That inspires us to be true. Use it to build assurance of complete sanctification. Paul prays for the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. He'll complete the work. Use it as an alleviation, as a pain medication, when men's unreliableness disturb you. You're disturbed by what everybody else is doing. See, what they're doing to you, what they're doing to the world, whatever. Let God's faithfulness alleviate this. 2 Thessalonians 3:2 and 3. That we may be delivered from unreasonable, the King James Version says we're talking about being absurd here, absurd and wicked men, that we may be delivered from them, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. God will do that. Again, use it as strong consolation facing your own feeble faith. You ever get upset with yourself? What good are you? What good am I? What am I doing? Why am I so feeble in this? Paul talks about this, verse 2 Timothy 2:13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. It doesn't change him. And in the light of that faithfulness, we see what we ought to be. He cannot deny himself. Again, use it to grasp apparent impossibilities. God sets before you the impossible. And like Sarah, we say, well, it was him that promised it. I have Abraham and Sarah, Romans 4, 20, 21. He, speaking of Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. This was the one who said, I'm going to give you the son. Now I want you to take him and kill him. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. So he figured he's going to raise him from the dead. Hebrews 11:11, through faith, Sarah also received strength to conceive seed, was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Apparent impossibilities. And then finally, use it to confirm our justification. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, that's what he asked us to do. He is faithful, unchanging, and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you sense how contentment can come from this? How we can be satisfied with the God who is faithful? I've asked Seth to come and lead us in a song. Let me conclude with Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Mercies. Because his compassions fail not. His mercy comes from his compassion. So his mercies and his compassions fail not. Then he says, verse 23, they are new every morning. What's new? His mercies, his compassions. They're new every morning. And because of that, he says, great is thy faithfulness. Can you guess what song I ask him to sing?
You don't have to stand, but sing with me. We should know the first verse without the hymnals. We don't. We'll muddle through it. So let's see.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.
Father, we ask that as we go our separate ways, you would guide and protect us as we leave here and go home or to other places. We thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, and that we can trust it every day, every minute, every hour. You do not change with the times. You do not adjust for perception, Lord. You are constant. You are sure. And we can put our faith and trust in you, knowing that your word and you behind it are the foundation that can be stable in our lives. Others may place their house on the sand, Lord, and be washed away by the storms of time, but we can place our faith and trust on the solid rock that is your word, and that is you. We thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. We pray that as we go our separate ways, we would take this message and share it with those who are lost, those who are drifting, lost in this world, Lord, that we could share with them the strength and the power of your word, that it is a foundation that they can rest their lives on as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.